Our confessional portion this evening is taken from Lord's Day 30, on page 40, and ask, how does the Lord's Supper differ from the Roman Catholic Mass? The Lord's Supper declares to us that our sins have been completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself finished on the cross once for all. It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with his very body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he wants us to worship him. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have their sins forgiven through the suffering of Christ, unless Christ is still offered for them daily by the priests. It also teaches that Christ is bodily present in the form of bread and wine, where Christ is therefore to be worshipped. Thus, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and a condemnable idolatry. Who are to come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly? No, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. And then reading from the scriptures from Hebrews chapter 10, then reading verses 1 to 25. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them, and then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we come this afternoon to the question of the administration of the Lord's Supper, what it means. And of course, in the context of the Reformation, there was the question of the Reformed churches making sure that the gospel was not compromised by the actions of the churches and their people. The danger, of course, was that there would be a tendency to become soft with those whom they had left, namely the Roman Catholics, and think that they could go to both churches. And it wasn't that big of a deal whether you went to the one or the other. There was then need that the people and the churches understand that there was a major difference which centered on the gospel, and hence there could not be any compromise on that issue. All the upset, all the divisions, all the tensions that the reformers went through was not for some small thing. It was not for some peripheral issue that they disagreed with the Roman Catholic Church. It was of such a major division that they had to leave the church, a disruption. And that was never to be taken lightly. The Apostle Paul is very compromising when it comes to things that are peripheral, as we see in Corinthians. But it is when it comes to the gospel that Paul is unflinching, as we know in Galatians and in other passages too. If anyone brings another gospel, even an angel, that is not the same that we preach, then let them be an anathema. It is one thing for leaders to have certain disagreements and still get along, but it's totally a different matter if the false teachers are undermining the gospel. Well, then Paul is not saying that you need to tolerate them, that you need to listen to them. No, not at all. And as believers, we need to be very careful of that. There may be differences that we have with other people and churches, but if they believe the same gospel, then we ought to address them as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it is the gospel that they reject, then we ought not to confuse others by viewing them as churches, legitimate churches. No, we have to call things as they are. And so this Lord's Day is really in that mold. And you might be surprised that some in our previous denominations called for the removal of question and answer 80 because they thought it was too blunt, that it went too far in terms of using the words condemnable idolatry and their views of the Mass in relation to the Lord's Supper. They didn't want those words to be spoken. Well, we have to ask ourselves, is the gospel worth it? Is it worth being soft and not stating things as they are in order that people not be offended? I've had it even in my own ministry where I've preached on such issues and have been called to task by the elders that, no, I shouldn't have done that. But let me hasten to add that the people that did have a Catholic background weren't of the same mind. They were appreciative of the fact that it was stated clearly. But others, no. They think it's being too harsh. Let it be said that it's not simply the Roman Catholic Church. There are other churches, too, that don't really believe the gospel. And people think it uncharitable when you don't view them as true churches. So we make an effort to say, hey, there are churches that are not Reformed. There are Baptist churches, there are all other churches, and we differ with them on various issues. But they do believe the gospel, and we do view them as true churches. But then there are other churches that, no, they don't believe the gospel. They don't believe what we believe about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though they have buildings, and though they have maybe crosses out in front, and though they may read from the scriptures, we don't regard them as true churches. And so we have to thank the church of the past. We want to thank the reformers that they did write clearly what the differences were. And they did warn God's people. Because after all, especially in the Lord's Supper, there's so many similarities. There's bread, there's wine, and we're thinking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people may be forgiven in thinking, oh, they're basically the same. They're saying the same things. But I hope and pray that you will see as we look at this Lord's Day that they couldn't be further apart, because it is certainly the same in terms of the true gospel and the false gospel. The distance between them is the same distance in terms of this Lord's Day. So first of all, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's supposed to be a faithful proclamation. Every time you celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ says, what do? We proclaim his death. That doesn't mean we simply say we're talking about his death. No. That's not what proclaiming his death means. It means that we proclaim the gospel. It means that we proclaim what the meaning of his death was and what it accomplished and what God designed it for. That's what we mean. Well, when we look at that, what is it that we're proclaiming? What is it that we're saying in terms of the message of in the Lord's Supper? Well, certainly it ought to be what the Catechism says, that the Lord's Supper declares to us, first and foremost, that our sins have been completely forgiven. So that should be a message that comes through loud and clear, that our sins have been completely forgiven. To separate the message from the celebration is a very dangerous mistake. It is like offering sacrifices to God without our hearts and minds being engaged. God rejects such worship and condemns it. So we must make sure that we know what the message that we're supposed to be proclaiming is. We need to celebrate truth, And it is on this account that the Catechism totally rejects any identification of the Mass with the Lord's Supper, or having Christians participating in the Mass, or permitting Catholics, Roman Catholics, to participate in the Lord's Supper. The message of the one and the other are drastically different. We may at the outset put it this way, namely that the Mass proclaims a false gospel. The Mass proclaims a false gospel. And we see that the Lord's Supper, as I've said, declares that our sins have been completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very crucial truth of the gospel. Can we possibly tolerate the idea that Christ's death only pays for some of our sins? That his death on the cross only paid for some of our sins? Would that be a small infraction of the gospel, or would it be a total rejection of the cross? Surely that would dishonor God and his work of redemption through his Son. Would this not call into question the effectiveness of Christ's death? To say that his death on the cross only partially pays for our sins, would it not question the value of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? And would it not call into doubt the truth of the Bible as far as this question concerns? Does not Hebrews 10 clearly teach and stress that all our sins were forgiven? It puts it by inference in verses 1 to 4 by saying that the Old Testament sacrifices were not able to do this, and hence they were taken away by the death of Christ. They were repeated daily because they never could accomplish what they symbolized. And they had to be repeated. So where would be the contrast if Christ's death is simply one of those? That it takes away some of our sins, but not all of our sins. It would still be inadequate. It would still have to be repeated as the Old Testament sacrifices were repeated. So we really haven't come to a conclusion. That's not the way Hebrews 10 speaks about it. It is so definitive, conclusive in its words, that the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross was once and for all. That this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God. How more clearly could the scriptures put it? Or verse 14, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's no partial payment there. Or verse 17, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Why? Because they've been dealt with. And then verse 18, now where there is remission, where there is true forgiveness of sins and a total forgiveness of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. In other words, you don't need an offering for sin. It's all been taken care of. All of our sins have been paid for, as Colossians puts it. Everything that was written against us was nailed to the cross. The devil was humiliated. The devil was disarmed. He was made a public spectacle of. That's not because he had a partial defeat, but because it was a total defeat. And the consequences follow in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's not a partial redemption. That's a total redemption. That is what is being undercut. That is what is being challenged. The Catechism makes it clear that the Roman Catholic Church clearly denies this proclamation by insisting that forgiveness of sins is not completed by Christ's death on the cross at Calvary. This is clear when you understand that the Mass are said not only for the living, but also for the dead, so that they believe no one can claim to have all their sins forgiven, but simply a portion of them, and even at death, all have to go to purgatory to wait and suffer, and hence pay for their sins through masses that will be said on their behalf. This then is not an overstatement to say that it's a denial of what we proclaim, and hence such people should not participate with us or we with them. As I said, they are not the only people. There are denominations who basically have thrown out the idea of sin and that God punishes sin by his wrath and that Christ suffered that wrath on the cross for us. So they see the cross as a tragedy, or they see the cross as a moral example of how we need to be obedient to God to the very end. But they don't want to see it in terms of sins and the payment for sins. No, all such churches then have no business celebrating the Lord's Supper, for they deny the very thing that it means. They make up their own meaning, one that they find acceptable, but it has nothing to do with what we have in the Scriptures. Now, are we to turn a blind eye to that? Well, not if we value the message of the cross. This is what we seek to proclaim loudly and clearly for all, and to ourselves and our children. We want the Lord to be glorified for all he did. But if we allow his work to be reduced and changed and denied, how will he be pleased with us? Too often we focus on our feelings and feelings of others, but we must be focused on the feelings of the one who suffered, that all our sins may be removed, forgiven, and paid. And we must never let anything distract us from that. But it is also a complete sacrifice. Not all our sins have been dealt with, but it's completely takes the wrath of God away. The Catechism teaches that the forgiveness of all of our sins has been brought about by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself finished on the cross once and for all. And it's hard to miss the way in which the finality of the cross, the sacrifice, is stressed. Forgiveness came by one sacrifice, which was finished on the cross once and for all. Now, lest we think that this is not stressed in the Bible, we see that, and I've already mentioned that, in the passage that we've read in Hebrews. The whole argument is that in the Old Testament, there were repeated sacrifices that could never remove sins, that now in Jesus Christ, there is complete forgiveness, and his one sacrifice put an end to the sacrificial system by the fact that it was completely successful. There were no need. There is no more need of sacrifices as we had in the Old Testament, because Christ completely fulfilled them. There's no reason for any believer to offer sacrifices of that, the sin sacrifices. It has been done once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's nailed all your sins on the cross. Why would we offer sacrifices? The very fact that we would do that is a denial of the effectiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice. The whole book of Hebrews would be redundant. There would be no message, because this is the only message he brings. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled completely the Old Testament symbols, and therefore there's no need for them. And the notion that we would go back to Judaism is the most foolish of all. But when we look at the Mass, we see that they very clearly teach that the complete forgiveness of sins does not come except by repeated In fact, daily suffering of Christ as it was on the cross. So just as in the Old Testament, sacrifice had to be done daily, so they view Christ's sacrifice as in need of repetition. They failed to see that repetition means that Christ's suffering and death was not sufficient. So this is why the Mass is done daily, for by it Christ is sacrificed, and hence forgiveness of more sins is made possible for the living and the dead. This is a most terrible doctrine, for it undermines the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas he said it is finished on the cross, Catholics make him go through it over and over and over again. How is it that Christ is highly exalted and given a name that is above every name before he has fully saved his people? How do you wear a crown of victory when the battle is still going on? We could not have Philippians. God would, the Father would not raise his Son to such a height, and every knee has to bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord of lords and King of kings. The Lord Jesus cannot return to heaven victoriously and pour out the Holy Spirit on his people if the work on the cross was not complete. But that's exactly what the Catholics' exercise of the Mass proclaims. It isn't done. And that's why they have to, as I've said before, that's why they have to insist that the real body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is there, because if it's not, then there's not, the sacrifice is not going on. I mean, it's not going on anyways. It's obvious to everyone. It's bread and wine. There is no suffering. There is no anguish. There is no darkness as there was on the cross. But nevertheless, in their error, they continue to add false statements to false statements. But that is not what we have in the Scriptures. Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have complete union. By virtue of the gospel as stated above, we come and celebrate that we are the children of God and are united with our Lord. We believe that our place at the Lord's table is indicative of our place in heaven, where we have been seated with Christ already in Ephesians 1, verse 20, and chapter 2, verse 6. This is what Christ taught when he promised that one day we would enjoy what the Lord's Supper signifies, namely, that we would eat and drink with him in heaven. He doesn't say, well, we're going to be celebrating the Mass lots of times, so I'm going to be here with you in body and spirit. No, he doesn't say that. The next time he's going to be with us, it's going to be in heaven as we celebrate. We have this in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 21. Namely, that we have, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have entrance into the holiest, into heaven. We've been cleansed. And that was made clear in a very dramatic and physical way, when the curtain was torn from top to bottom. At the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Well, what curtain was that? It was a curtain that was separating sinners from the Holy of Holies. That's what we have. We are allowed to enter into heaven itself, the eternal sanctuary of God, because Christ has cleansed us with his blood once and for all. As Luther said, that when he understood that justification was by faith and not something we earned, that he said for the first time in his life, the doors of heaven were flown open, and he could enter into fellowship with his God and with his Savior. Roman Catholics, with their view of incomplete forgiveness and repeated sacrifices by means of the Mass, as well as the teaching of purgatory, where we all have to go to find, that this makes it impossible for them to have that comfort. such that no one can claim that they say, in fact, not even the popes, that if anyone does say that he has complete confidence and when he dies he's going to go immediately to heaven, he's an anathema. Well, I guess the thief on the cross was an anathema to them. But it wasn't his words, it was Jesus' words to him. Today you will be with me in paradise. There was no mention of purgatory. They not only deny what we boast in, but they keep everyone under them from doing so. Hence, when it comes to the Mass, Christ must needs come out of heaven, come down to earth, and become the bread and the wine, and in that way help people by dying and suffering for them again. Hence the worship, hence the Catholics worship the elements. If it is the real body and blood of Christ, then why wouldn't we worship him? But he's not. Of course, the Catholics, since they are not cleansed completely and hence cannot come to God, have a number of ways to God's grace, namely saints and Mary. I mean, where is the scriptural injunction that the Spirit testifies to our spirits that we're the children of God and that the Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father? Anytime anyone prays to a saint, the Catholics, we want to ask them, well, what do these verses mean to you? Absolutely nothing. Why would you pray to these people if you have open access to God the Father, which clearly is taught in the Scriptures? Well, they don't see it that way. So they deny themselves the very thing for which Christ laid down his life. No, we cannot compromise this wonderful truth. But it's not only a faithful proclamation, it's a faithful participation through repentance over sin. We are not only concerned with those outside that would compromise the gospel, as it is declared in the Lord's Supper, but also those in our own midst that would wander from the faith in belief or practice. In Hebrews, they were in danger of giving up the faith, and these truths had to be stressed. And so in our own midst, this is possible, and we have to address it. We then must ensure, through the faithful preaching, that the true gospel is taught. Further, we must ensure that the true gospel is proclaimed in the Lord's Supper as well. And we do this firstly by ensuring that all that come to participate come recognizing and repenting of their sins. No one may come who does not do this, for then God is humiliated, for such a person is signifying that God did that which was unnecessary for sin, namely give up his son. Then he didn't have to do it, that they don't need it. It's like in the parable of the king, the wedding that the king put on, and people were invited, and they didn't come, and they then went to the highways and the byways, and they brought them in, and then they weren't wearing the right garments. I mean, it's not the king being snobbish and saying, you're not dressed good enough to be in here. No, they were given the garments, and they refused to wear them for whatever reasons. And the king was angry and had them thrown out into the outer darkness. Now, when we come to the Lord's table, when we come to God, he clothes us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we appear before him and we don't trust in those things and we trust in our own righteousness, then we will be rejected, even as the Jews found out. Now, the cross clearly shows God's wrath on sin. And so if we come without any concern over our sins, then we will be rejected by God. And such people, when known, should be denied entrance to the Lord's Supper. Such people should be taught the gospel so that they come to see their sin and misery and hence come with true faith and joy in the Lord. And they are to come through trust in Christ's sacrifice. Though our sin is serious and merits eternal death, yet we come in boldness to God. Well, why? Well, because we've been provided a safe passage to God. Before there was a barrier, for our own good, by the way, but now that is removed, but caution must still be shown, for God is a just and holy. The only safe way is through the death of Christ, as can be seen by the fact, as I mentioned, that the curtain in front of the holiest place was only removed. It stood there before to stop us rushing in, but it was removed when Christ paid that penalty on the cross for us. That way was open not for all, but only for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it is so vital that only those be permitted who know their sin and know how it has been removed. They must believe that Christ, by his death on the cross, has completely paid for their sin. And hence, as we come before God, we will not be condemned, but we will be received because we've been granted the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to come through devotion to holiness. We cannot come simply outwardly without true faith and love for God in our heart. When we stand before God, we stand naked. That is, God sees our hearts like an open book. It's like trying to hide a broken bone from the x-ray. So if we come without any real faith, which shows itself by not believing the things above, and further, of not caring about living a holy life, then it will become clear before God. Such people will receive nothing from God in terms of blessing, but rather condemnation. The whole point is that we may be built up in our faith and find strength to live holy lives. But if we have no interest in that, then we are wasting our time and acting as hypocrites, those that view the Lord's Supper as some superstitious rite that brings us good luck. Let us then be careful how we come, and let leaders be careful to give such warnings to all so that they may not come and receive condemnation but blessing from the Lord. And then finally, faithful prevention. So who are we to stop and withhold the Lord's Supper from? Well, first of all, the hypocrites and the ungodly. There are many who view any restriction on who may attend the Lord's Supper as unbiblical, but that is simply an error and a dangerous one at that. We're taught here that those who are hypocrites and show that by what they say and do, in other words, what they believe and how they behave, can be windows of hypocrisy, that they are not to be allowed to come to the Lord's Supper. This is why when anyone is placed under discipline, immediately they are denied access to the Lord's Supper. So if someone is put under discipline on 1 week, and next week we happen to have the Lord's Supper, they will not be permitted to come to the Lord's Supper. The reason being that they knowingly and deliberately are rejecting the will of God, whom they claim to love and worship, and hence acting like hypocrites. And through the official means of the keys of the kingdom, they have been put out. So they've been talked to, they've been pleaded with, they've been shown the scriptures, and they refuse. It's the only time then that we take the first step of discipline. But they are not allowed to come to the Lord's Supper. This is not the same as those who seek to live holy lives and yet fall into sin. That's sometimes the argument that is made. Well, I'm not the only sinner. Everyone else sins too. That's true. But you're not repenting. You're not acknowledging that sin. You're saying it doesn't really matter. But all of these other believers that are genuine, yes, they admit their sin, but they repent. They ask for forgiveness. And they seek with all of their heart, strength, and mind to be obedient to God. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 to 8, a person who was living in sin was to be purged out And notice what it says afterwards. In order that the church could keep the feast in sincerity and truth. Reference to the Lord's Supper. So that person was to be put out of the church. And as I said, it's not very popular today. No, we have to just leave it to people whether they want to or not. Well, 1 Corinthians 5 and Paul, what he says, doesn't go in line with that. Well, why? Well, because it's for God's honor. Now, much focus is directed to the people and their rights and their feelings in this area, but not so many seem to care about God as though he does not react to such things. It doesn't seem to bother him. Nothing could be further from the truth. As we note in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 21 and 22, we see that when we pay no attention to who partakes and permit those who should not be there, then we provoke the Lord, it says, to jealousy and anger. When one who has no respect for God, by denying the gospel, disregards God by embracing error and sin, and yet we embrace them in our celebration of the Lord's Supper, then we dishonor God. And God reacted, you remember, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New too, in Corinthians. Many among you are sick, and some sleep. In other words, they have died. No, we need to be mindful of God's honor when we think about admitting or not admitting people to the Lord's Supper. And finally, it's for the congregation's well-being. At times we focus on leaders and the person involved, but we fail to see that we are closely involved too. We as a congregation bear the responsibility together and hence the consequences. And we're taught that when we fail in this regard, as the Corinthians did with the person who was living in sin, and further in 1 Corinthians 11, where there were factions and people getting drunk, even then there were severe consequences, as we see by the Lord's punishment upon the congregation. So we must encourage leaders to be very careful. Instead of opting for a personal option where each person is left to their own decision-making, whether they participate or not, that we are to watch over the Lord's Supper celebration so that we do not allow anyone to decide whether they should or should not participate, but rather we need to base it on a profession of faith. So if they are believers and they belong to a true church, then we need to admit them to that. But if they're not, then we need to ask them to refrain until they understand the Lord's Supper and are members of the church. And for our own church, if there are any under discipline, that they are not to be admitted to the Lord's Supper, but encouraged to be reconciled to the church and join the church around the Lord's table. So the celebration of the Lord's Supper then is to be jealously guarded, because it is all about the gospel. It is about our salvation. And to allow it to be curtailed and changed in certain ways is really to deny the gospel. No, the Lord's Supper proclaims the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its finality and glory. And we need to guard it and help and people to understand it so that they can come and celebrate and be strengthened. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you once again for your word. We're thankful for the encouragements that we have from it. And we're thankful for the sacraments by which those blessings are portrayed for us. And our Father in heaven, what a blessing the Lord's Supper is for us, to declare to us that all of our sins have been completely forgiven, set aside, paid for fully by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have entrance into the holiest place. That is your presence. As a Father, as our God, as our Savior, to whom we can cry out for help. And our Father, then we pray that that would indeed strengthen your people. And Lord, that we might truly proclaim that message as a way of evangelism, to tell people so that their sins also can be removed and they too can enter into this wonderful fellowship with you. Our Father, we in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us as we go forth into this week. Keep us by your will and lead and guide us by your word and spirit. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal number 428 out of my bondage, sorrow, and night.